Eddie made the wonderful cake.
Yes, thank you, Debbie. Bill's favorite thing in all the world is Debbie Gates' cakes. He always tries to make sure he's at the bank if you ever bring a cake. They let him know. Well, good morning. We're in the never-ending study, Habits of Grace. Believe it or not, we are closing. We're coming to a close. I'm so glad you're here this morning. Happy summer. I just love summer, but it kind of feels like you're on a roller coaster, doesn't it? You just sort of hang on for dear life. So, next week is Bible school. If any of you are just hanging out and want to come help, that would just be fabulous. I'm going to be working in this room. That's a good place for you to land. So this morning, we are going to start with just a tiny bit of a review because some of you aren't just jumping in. We're studying the book, Habits of Grace. We're looking at what are the things in our life that will take us into greater measures of the grace of God. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. The whole Christian life has nothing to do with your performance or you earning something. It's a gift. It's given to us by God's grace. I can't earn God's grace. I can't merit God's grace. I can only receive it. And so what are some of the ways that I can put myself in a position to receive greater measures of the grace of God? And you know them, don't you? There are three ways we've been looking at. What's the first one? It's the Word of God, so put it down. And we've been saying that I think this one is probably the greatest in importance. We have to circle our words. We have to circle our lives around the grace of God. Around the Word of God. We have to make the Word of God the centerpiece. Are you in God's Word every day? You should be. As a Christian woman, you should give it your attention. You should say, by God's grace, I am going to commit to somehow being in the Word of God every day, even if it's just for 10 minutes. I'm going to talk about it every day. I'm going to meditate on it every day. I'm always looking for more and more ways to put the Word of God into my life. And I'm so thankful to Heather. She told me about a wonderful Bebo called Sing. And it is just so precious. And it comes on every weekday. And it's just like a 20-minute devotion. And it is so good, isn't it, Heather? I'm totally hooked on it. S-I-N-G. Sing. Uh-huh. How can they get it, Heather? It's done by Shane and Shane, if you know those two singers. They are some of my very favorite Christian singers. So write that down. Yeah, give it a try. They send a text every morning to your phone. You just click on it. But I'm always looking for more and more ways to put God's Word into my life because when I do, I find that I enter into deeper reservoirs of the grace of God. And I'm just addicted to the grace of God. I can't quit thinking about it. It's the key to living the victorious Christian life. Then, what's our second pathway?
Prayer.
So write that down. By the way, how is your own personal prayer life coming? Do you really believe prayer works? I'm asking you that question. Do you believe it works?
Yes.
Not, this means yes, this means no. Yes. We all agree on that. Can I ask you, why do we not pray more?
If prayer works, and it does, why am I not all about getting in my prayer closet? Why am I not all about living in an attitude of prayer? It's a tremendous pathway that the grace of God comes into our lives. Good morning, Taylor. I'm glad you're here. Then presently, the third pathway is what we're presently been studying about. I think this is going to be our fourth lesson. It may be our fifth, but maybe fourth, fifth, I can't remember. But what am I talking about? What's the third pathway?
Fellowship.
So put that down. Another way you could say it is body life. Life together in the body of Christ. Being saved means we're all placed, when we're saved, into the body of Christ. That's the analogy that the Bible gives us. No one of us is to be an island. We are to be connected to each other. I have what you need. You have what I need. And there's this wonderful interconnectedness that happens in the body. The word fellowship, two fellows in a ship. They're together. We talked about the importance of making your fellowship with Christians official. Going through all the hoops of joining the body of Christ where you want to be connected with. Committing yourself formally to each other by joining a church. We were made to worship Jesus together. What does body life look like, Teresa? Well, we listen to each other well. We talked about that. We care for one another. We help each other. We speak the word of God to each other. We pray for each other. And then, as we're on the path, that narrow way that we are following our shepherd, you know, sometimes as we're doing that together, one of us may lag behind. And one of us may even be in danger of taking a detour and leaving the path. And when that happens, the body goes to that person and pulls them back on the path. That's what body life is all about. And then we talked about the importance of corporate worship, coming together to worship every Sunday morning. And I would just add, commitment to Sunday school is important too. It's part of it. Look on your handout. I'm going to read a quote out of our book from our Arthur David Mathis. This is what he wrote about corporate worship. Corporate worship is the single most important means of grace and our greatest weapon in the fight for joy. Because like no other means, corporate worship combines all three principles of God's ongoing grace, His word, prayer, and fellowship. It is corporate worship with its preaching and its sacraments and collective praises, confessions, petitions, and thanksgivings, which most acutely bring together the gifts of God's voice, His ear, and His body. You see, as we come together every Sunday, it has benefits in our lives. It awakes us spiritually. It deepens our assurance that we're saved. It's a source of great encouragement, and it allows exhortation to come into our life that causes us to grow. It's a time where we submit to the leadership and the gifts of others. It's a time that brings joy. Last week we talked particularly about listening to grace in the pulpit, and we said that hearing the fresh preaching of the gospel is the mountain peak of receiving the grace of God. It is the moment when God speaks in monologue. It's just 30 minutes every week. A time to come and listen intently, to listen intentionally, and to put the Lord on display. Because He is actually to be the centerpiece, our focus. And then last week I challenged you, and as you leave and you go into worship, I want you to focus. I want you to listen intently. Did you? Brother Greg was on fire last week. I'm like, is it Brother Greg or is it just me? Where I prepared my heart. And I'm keen, I'm ready. I'm expecting, I'm anticipating God to say something to me. Preaching brings the body into an encounter with Christ. It's a time when we meet with Him. We forget ourselves. We become captivated with Him. Our faith is strengthened. Our lives are actually changed. And we are actually equipped, as we saw, for the work of service. And that brings us to this morning's lesson. We're going to focus this morning on the sacraments of the church. I don't think we call them sacraments in the Baptist faith. We call them ordinances. And there are two of them. Do you know what they are?
Baptism
and the Lord's Supper. So write that on your handout. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now let's just make some observations. First of all, write this down. These are visible words. What do I mean by that? They're visible words. Well, these two things, baptism and the Lord's Supper, they dramatize the grace of God. They're visible acts that rehearse for us what God has given us. It speaks to us in images, actions. There's washing. There's eating. There's drinking. They not only engage our ears, but write this down, they include all five of our senses. They include hearing, sound, sight, touch, smell, and taste. They reveal to us each time the heart of the gospel. They are actually, write it down, enacted signs pointing to realities beyond themselves. They're signs pointing to something, pointing to a very important thing that has happened in our faith. But they're more than signs, write this down. They're also seals. And that is because they confirm to us not just that God has done something big enough to save the whole wide world, mankind in general, but they confirm to us that His saving grace has come to me individually, and particularly. And the word I said was signs. Seals. S-E-A-L-S. I mean, some of you look a little lost. You see, the gospel is not true only for the whole big world, but it's also true for me personally. Especially for me. I love that. And when a church that is Bible-believing, gospel-cherishing, offers this seal to me, and because I consider my faith to be a sincere faith, it becomes a great means of assurance that I myself am included in the group known as, quote, the rescued people of God. So these two ordinances mark us out as distinct. So add that to your handout. They're distinctive. And the unbelieving world looks at us and they see us be baptized and they see us sit at a table and take the Lord's Supper. And they make us distinct. And I came to the chapters in the book on these two ordinances and I thought to myself, well, Lord, how can I make this all together wonderful in a Sunday school lesson? Baptism, the Lord's Supper. But the more I got into it, the more I thought about it, I'm so happy we're looking at them because this is necessary for us. I just believe this morning it's going to bless us as we look at them. So actually, write this down. They are a means of bringing us greater measures of grace. And that's what we're studying. And then write this down. They serve to bring God's presence near to His people. Now, we're going to start in 1 Corinthians 10:16, and we're going to look at baptism first. And look at that scripture with me. Is not the cup of blessing, he's talking about the Lord's Supper here now, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ. Now, we're going to talk about the blood this morning. What other group of people sings about blood? What other group of people talks and glorifies blood? Well, we do. It's a sharing in the blood of Christ. Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Do you remember your baptism? Every one of us can, in our mind's eye, see us be baptized, right? I remember mine. Let's write some things down about it. It marks an initiation. It's like an initiation into the faith. And then write this down. It is to be applied just once. You only get baptized one time, unless you're me. I was actually baptized twice. And that's because I got baptized when I joined a church, and then I got baptized when I got saved. There's a difference. There's a difference. You can join the church and not be saved. Oh, you may think you are. I thought I was. But then later, I came to realize I was not saved. I got saved, and then I was rebaptized, because you get it in that order. Salvation, baptism. It is for, write this down, anyone who believes. Anyone who believes. Anyone who has a credible profession of faith, who understands the gospel, embraces the gospel, and then write this down. It signifies your entrance into the full fellowship of the visible church. And one more thing to write down. It's a drama. It's a drama of the gospel that person has experienced. It puts on display every time someone is baptized. It puts on display the gospel. You're forgiven. Your forgiveness. Your cleansing from sin. Your faith and your repentance. Let's go to Romans 6 and look at those verses. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And that's what baptism is. You are buried with Christ. You go under the water. You are raised to walk in a new way of life. Baptism means identified with. You become totally submerged into Christ. Well, why do I do it? Well, because it's commanded. Look at Matthew 28:19. Here's Jesus' last words. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So write this down. Baptism is a living testimony of a person's faith in Jesus before witnesses. And write this down. It also serves as a means of great joy to the person who's being baptized. I'll never forget when Jess Clinton got baptized. She was so joyful. I'm like, now that's what we all should be. It was wonderful. Here's another thing to write down. It's a valuable confirmation to the visible church that you're born again. It's just an outward statement. It's a unique one-time experience of the grace of the gospel that's dramatized for the one that goes into the waters. It pictures that we were buried with Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Now, for all of you who were baptized into Christ, look at Galatians 3:27 on your handout. For all of you who were baptized into Christ, you've clothed yourselves with Colossians 2:12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Now, Teresa, how does baptism become a work of grace in my life? You see, when a person has a genuine faith, and when that person is baptized, and when those in the congregation who have a genuine faith are watching, everyone gets stirred up. Everyone receives encouragement from the baptism. Holy Spirit is working through that baptism. It becomes a means of grace through which the Holy Spirit brings blessing to the body, to the person, and to those watching. So when the church is baptizing new believers, don't just sit there and, another baptism, I'm well, twiddle my thumbs. No, get involved. Experience the grace of the drama in a fresh way. Watch the gospel being put on display right before your eyes in the baptismal water. See the preaching of Christ's sacrifice pictured for you. Focus. Focus. Witness it. Watch it in faith. Celebrate the good news of being joined with Christ. Now I want to go to 1 Peter 1:18 through 19. I love this scripture. Knowing, Peter says, that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but watch, you were redeemed with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Now, circle that word redeemed. You were redeemed, not with things that are perishable like silver and gold. That word redeemed, I put the definition on your handout. It means to recover, to exchange, or to free something by fulfilling an obligation, or making a payment, or atoning for a fault. We were not redeemed with anything like silver or gold, anything valuable to this world. Now, silver and gold, they're precious items. I asked Chad about them. He said if you took 5 quarters and you stacked them up, you would have about an ounce. And so an ounce of gold, how much do you think it's worth? 5 quarters worth. $4,500. A pound of gold is worth $65,000. 1 ounce of silver is not quite as valuable. It's worth $76. And a pound of silver is only worth $1,100. But that sort of represents that which is valuable. But even if I had a whole ton of silver and a whole ton of gold, it would not be enough to pay for even one of my sins. You see, our redemption, our payment for our sin, it requires something far more valuable, something far more precious. And do you know what it was? What was it? It was blood. Blood of who? The blood of Christ. God considered us so valuable that he paid for us with the precious blood, his own blood, actually. And that blood is not only valuable, that blood is otherworldly. It is perfect. Out of all the things that have ever existed in the history of our world, his blood was the most pure, the most untainted, the most unmatched, the most unfading thing that ever was. And because of that, it alone can accomplish what nothing else can do. You see, when you think of baptism, when you think of the Lord's Supper, they center around the blood of Christ that was shed for us on the cross. No cross, no shedding of blood, no redemption. It's what we should glory in. Because that's where our redemption was made possible. Well, what does the blood accomplish, Teresa? Oh my goodness, I'm so glad you asked. Let's look on our handout. First of all, it cleanses us. Write that down. Look at 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And notice, the blood of Christ, of Jesus his son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me ask you a question. I want you to study your Bible. How much sin is cleansed by the blood? How much? Look at that verse and answer it. What? All. Would you circle all? You are cleansed completely by the blood of Christ. It isn't that your sin kind of partially gets covered or temporarily gets covered or works at first and then it doesn't work later. No, no, no. It washes you clean at the very deepest level of your being. That's what the blood of Christ. That's what baptism is all about. You're buried into his death. There was blood there. You are drinking his blood in the Lord's Supper. You're eating his body. That's speaking of what happened on the cross. It was broken for us to bring us salvation. Here's the second thing his blood does. It justifies us. So write that down. Look at Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. Now let me tell you what that means. Did you know only perfect righteous people will be accepted into heaven? Right? Well, you know what? I have a problem. But because of the blood, I've been justified. Let me tell you what that means. Declared righteous. Wow. It's a forensic thing God did. Am I righteous? No, not really. Not at all. But God declares me righteous because of the blood of Christ. You see, the merit of his blood has been transferred to me. And instead of me being declared guilty, as my sin deserves, I'm declared righteous. All because of the blood. Oh, praise God for the blood. I wish I had skill this morning just to let you get excited about the blood of Christ. It's so incredibly amazing. Let me show you what else it does. Through it, we have redemption. Write that down next. Look at Ephesians 1:7. In him, we have redemption through his blood. What does that mean? Well, keep going. The forgiveness of our trespasses. According to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us. Don't you like the word lavished? We have redemption. We've already talked about being redeemed, but I wanted us to look at that verse. You see, we were bound by sin. I was in chains. I could not free myself, no matter how hard I tried, no matter what I did. I was hopelessly in bondage to sin. In fact, you know what? I was actually dead. And here he came with his precious blood. He shed his blood. He set me free. He didn't do it with silver or gold. He did it with his very own blood. And then this. What else does the blood do? It brings us near. Put that next. Near. Near the throne. Near the throne of God. Now you can't get any closer to God than his very throne. Look at Ephesians 2:13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. His blood didn't just make, you know, a little peace treaty possible. His blood gave us a whole new relationship with God. We're his daughters. Hallelujah. And then 5, write this down. We're invited into his very throne room. Look at Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren and sisters, Since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. His flesh was torn, the blood flowed, and you and I have access to the very throne of God because of that. I want you just to stop. I'm writing this lesson and I just put on my notes, stop. I'm just such an unworthy teacher. How can I ever express to you what God has done for you and for me through the blood of his Son? I'm saying this morning, let Christ captivate you. See him there on the cross, dying for you, and everything that it means for you. And as you sit at the table of the Lord's Supper, at the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, remember this blood. There he is. He's the King of glory. He's the creator of all that is seen and unseen. He's there. He's humbling himself to the point of death. He's doing it so that the flood of his blood can come to wipe away our sin. There is no other way for your sin to be forgiven, for you to be free from its chains and from the fear of death. One of the first things to note about the ordinance of the Lord's Supper is something very important. I don't know if you've ever learned this, but it's not to be taken lightly. So write that down. Sometimes this bothers me a little bit when small children get saved early. Do they understand the gravity of taking the Lord's Supper? Look at 1 Corinthians 11 with me, starting in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge his body rightly. And for this reason, because some people have eaten it wrongly, they've taken it frivolously. For this reason, many among you are weak, many among you are sick, and notice, a number of you are asleep. Do you know what that means? It means you died. You died an untimely death, all because you didn't take the Lord's Supper. In fact, in Corinth, you know what they were doing? They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. Isn't that unthinkable? And Paul had to come in and say, whoa, wait a minute. We got to have some teaching on the Lord's Supper. Think of it. You and I have been invited to be a guest at the table of Christ. It is a covenant meal. He's committed and given himself to us. He's promising to love us, to be faithful to us. And as I come in and I take that covenant meal with him, even though it's just a little speck and a tiny cup, it has tremendous meaning. And as it's serious. It's a time for me to examine my life. Lord, am I neglecting my own duties to you in my own time with your word, in my own time praying to you? Am I neglecting my duties as a wife or as a mother? Am I taking all these things seriously? Am I lukewarm? Oh, Lord, I don't want to be lukewarm. Am I idle? Do I have just extra time? I don't have anything to do. I'm just frivolously idling my life away. Am I sharing the gospel? Am I fruitful? It's a time where as I come to this table, I reflect. I reflect on my need of the grace of God. Oh, Lord, I need more grace. I want to be all that I can be for you. Great things are at stake when the church gathers for the Lord's Supper. Blessing and judgment are in the balance. It doesn't leave us unaffected. It's not something that's just neutral. It either will bring you closer to Christ or it'll make you more callous. We dare not take it flippantly. And then write this down. The Lord's Supper causes us to rehearse the gospel. Look with me at Luke 22:19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. I want you to do this over and over and over again. And every time you do it, I want you to remember me." Okay? That's what Jesus said. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Look at these verses, 24 and 25. Notice the phrase, "in remembrance of me." He's going to say it two times. "And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way he took the cup. 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" As we come for the Lord's Supper, it is a memorial meal. It draws us back to the very cutting of the covenant, which happened at Calvary. Listen to 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture." You see, this causes us to remember, to rehearse. It's of first importance. It brings the gospel into the center of those who are redeemed. It gives a dramatization to the gospel. Look at 1 Corinthians 15:2. "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." You see, when we come to the Lord's Supper, it helps us hold fast to the word of the gospel, to continue in faith, to be stable, to be steadfast, to not shift from the hope of the gospel. Look at Colossians 1:23. "If indeed you continue in the faith firmly, established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." You see, this table, it's a memorial. We come. We take it. It becomes a present proclamation of his death and the meaning of his death. Jot down 1 Corinthians 11:26. I realized I had neglected to put it on your handout, but listen as I read it. Here Paul says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's what we're doing when we sit at the Lord's Supper. We're proclaiming his death. And guess what? We're going to do it until he comes again. It's a visible thing. It's meant to strengthen us. Look at Romans 16:25. "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel of Jesus Christ." So let's write down one more thing that it does for us. It's a pathway to grace for those who participate in it by faith. Are you thankful for the blood of Christ? I love the hymn, "Are you washed in the blood?" And then this hymn, "What can wash away my sin?" What? Nothing. What? But the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? You answer me. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And then the chorus says, "Are you washed? Are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?" Have you ever heard a lesson on the Lord's Supper and baptism? I'm so happy we're studying these things together. This is part of our body life together. May we not be flippant. May we participate. Now, as we leave this room and go to the worship service, prepare your heart to be intentional, to hear the message that God is going to give through Brother Greg this morning. Amen? Amen. Well, I'm so thankful for you. And thank you for celebrating my birthday.
Thank you.
No. Let's pray together. Our Father, being a part of the body is such a beautiful thing. I thank you for saving us and for placing us together. I thank you for this Sunday school class. We're just a little subset of the body of Christ. Help us to listen well, care well. Help us to be involved with each other's lives. Help us to be intentional about sharing your word with each other. Help us to be committed in our private lives to your word and to prayer. Help us as we come into body life to appreciate the covenant that is ours together, that we share. And as we close our lesson, oh Lord, how could we ever praise you enough for the blood that you shed? That beautiful blood that cleansed us. We glory in the cross this morning together. We thank you for the grace that is ours because of it. Pray that you would help us to be women who are huge in the grace of God. May it be an ocean that we're swimming in, the marvelous grace of God. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you. And thank you for my birthday.